been an irreverent.
Last week, our sermon was on honoring our father and mother, and our brother Vivian very helpfully told us about two tables of the Ten Commandments, the first table and the second table. Okay, the first table are the first four commandments, which have to do with our relationship with God, and the second table, the last six commandments, to do with our relationship with one another. Now, for some reason, I don't know why we are going the commandments a bit out of order, but it's a bit like rojak, I guess, Malaysian style. Okay, but if you look at where the third commandment is, it's in the first table, okay, which means it has to do with our relationship with God. The first commandment we've already covered, that is the most foundational commandment. You shall have no other God besides me. And the second commandment, which I don't think we've covered yet, on how we should obey the first commandment, okay, that we should not have any visual images to represent God. Now today we move from the question of image to the question of words. Now if we are going to worship
His name. And ESV is a translation that is somewhat more literal from the Hebrew. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So we need to ask ourselves, well, what does it mean? Maybe I'll base it on the lower one, the because it's slightly more literal and follows the word order in the original Hebrew language. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord your God? Firstly, so to take is just to lift up, to carry. In other words, it means to use the name of your God, to speak it, to repeat it. Now, we seldom think about this, but actually we have a great privilege that we can speak the name of our God. Now, my wife loves watching Korean dramas, so sometimes I'll watch with her. Okay, and I'm not that I know to speak any Korean, but I am always impressed when I watch them because I think these Koreans, they really know how to show respect. They know how to respect those people who are older, those people who are, in a higher position in the hierarchy to them, because they use different words, you know, when they're addressing someone in authority or somebody older than them, and they call people by their title, and they never call people by their first name if they're older than them. Now, in Western culture today, we emphasize, or they emphasize, individuality, you know, personal intimacy. So, you know, it seems a bit stuffy if you call somebody by a title. But even in Western culture, you know, you have titles. Your Majesty, or Mr. President, Sir, and so on. You know, imagine if you went up to Queen Elizabeth for her Diamond Jubilee and you said, "Hi, Lizzie, how are you?" Okay? I don't think she'll be very impressed. Okay? Now, God is the supreme majesty of this universe. Yet it's amazing that He gives us the privilege to call Him by name. And He revealed His name to us in the Old Testament. His name is these four Hebrew letters, okay, which are in Hebrew, everything is written only with consonants, no vowels. So you have YHWH, which pronounces Yahweh. And in our English Bibles today, it's translated as the Lord. So when you see the Lord in your English Bibles as capital letters, it's actually referring to God's personal name, Yahweh. God gives us His name, and He calls on Israel to use His name, to actually speak it, use it, swear by it. In Deuteronomy, God says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve Him only, and take your oaths in His name." So we've looked at what it means to take the name of God. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord your God in vain? The name. What's in a name? Well, a name represents that person. So the name of God really stands for God Himself. If you take the name of the Lord your God in vain, you are actually taking God in vain. So if somebody starts making fun of your name, you know, I live in Australia and I don't have a name that is easy for Western people, okay? So sometimes you get jokes about your name and stuff like that, okay? But if somebody starts making fun of your name, wouldn't you feel a bit offended or belittled, isn't it? That's because your name is identified with you. And we want people to treat our names with respect and with dignity. Now, so far, so good. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God. But the hardest bit is in vain. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? Well, the Hebrew word translated here can mean two things. Okay, firstly, it can mean falsely or deceitfully. That is, you shall not use God's name in a false or deceitful way. Now, how can you use God's name in a false way? That must refer to making oaths or promises, using God's name to confirm it, and then we end up breaking it. So that's number one, okay? Secondly, in vain also can mean lightly or emptily, meaninglessly. So that means using God's name in a very, you know, like light-hearted, empty, trivial kind of way. That is also taking God's name in vain, okay? So it's not just about using God's name as swear words. It's about using God's name in any way that is not consistent with who He is, in any way that's not consistent with how great He is. Now, I said that God has given us the great privilege to use His name, but we must use it rightly. We must use it reverently. Whenever we speak God's name without being reverent, without always remembering who He is, we mindlessly just say His name without meaning it, we are actually using His name in vain. And when we lift up His name for something that is empty, meaningless, for example, with idols, then we are also taking His name in vain. Now, I said that we live in an age of irreverence. I don't want to trash our Western brothers or sisters, but I think that some of this comes from the influence of Western culture. Now, if you had nothing to do all day and you sat and watched American sitcoms all day or Hollywood, okay, what do you pick up? You know, how do people talk? Well, you learn that actually it's cool to talk casually, informally. It's cool to be cheeky, sassy, funny, even cynical. But it's way uncool to be serious, to be earnest. Okay, it's uncool to take yourself or anyone too seriously. Even the word cool, you know, chill, chillax, you know. What does this emphasize? Emphasize, you know, don't get too perturbed by anything. Just be unflappable. Just be relaxed. Now, that's the most important value nowadays, isn't it? It's not about being earnest, being fired up over something that's really important. Now, I don't know if people really talk like that in America. I've never been there. Okay, it might be just the TV. But somehow we're not that much into honor and respect anymore these days. You know, we are more impressed by celebrity than by true greatness. You know, we have largely lost a sense of gravitas, a sense of solemnity when the occasion demands it. And we have cheapened our words that we used to use for truly great things. For example, the word awesome. Awesome really meant awe-inspiring, awesome in those days. But now it's like awesome, you know. It has lost its meaning, okay? All right. Now, I once had somebody in church in Australia who said, you know, he used to refer to God as the guy upstairs, you know, with a cheeky twinkle in his eye. The guy upstairs, okay? Now, I said, God has given us the great privilege of using his name, but we must use it with great respect and honor. And you may have heard people say, God is my buddy. Well, I have a news flash for you. God is not your buddy. You know, God has never told you to think of him as your buddy. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the one that you fall down before, your creator, your God. So if you think back all the way to when we did the first commandment on the 6th of May, remember how Pastor Mike Rater preached from the book of Exodus, the chapter before the Ten Commandments, which is chapter 19. I'll just show you a short section from there. And this is the place where Israel first received the Ten Commandments. And what happened there? On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. See, God did not come to the people of Israel as their buddy. He showed himself as the great and the holy God, high and lifted up. And when the people saw the thunder, the lightning, the cloud, the smoke, the fire, they trembled. They trembled and they're filled with fear. So God made it clear he is way above us. He's so far above us. He's far greater than us. Now, even the Muslims believe that God is great and holy and to be revered. But sometimes Christians have forgotten how to fear God. Now, the context for the Ten Commandments is this fearsome revelation of God at Sinai. And God is awesome in the true sense of the word. He inspires true awe and fear. And we must bear this picture of God in mind when we think about the third commandment, what it means to take his name in vain. So I want to outline for us three areas in which we ought to apply this commandment today. Okay? Firstly, in our worship. Secondly, in our conversation. And thirdly, in our promises that we make. Okay, the first two, worship and conversation, have to do with not taking God's word lightly. And the third one, about promises, has to do with not taking God's name falsely. Okay, so the first one, revering God's name in worship. Now, in the olden days, you know, a king would command great respect, right? So you would prostrate yourself, you would fall flat on your face before the king, and any word against the king, any hint of disrespect, you could lose your head and you could be, you know, charged with treason. Now, if today you were to walk before Queen Elizabeth, okay, would you fall on your face before her? I very highly doubt it, right? I mean, she seems like a nice, cuddly granny that you want to have tea with, right? But not somebody that you want to fall down on your face before. And, you know, it's the same with all of our leaders today, okay? Obama, he's like your next door neighbor, right? So, not sure how we think about our own country's leaders, okay? But I think the point is that all of our authority figures, you know, sometimes the way we treat them, we are guilty of projecting that onto the way that we treat God. Okay, so how do we revere God in worship? Okay, the first point I want to make is there should be no irreverence. Okay, this is what the book of Isaiah portrays God as. The last chapter in Isaiah. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? You see, God is so great that He fills all of heaven. When He wants to put up His feet at the end of the day, where does He put it? He puts it on the earth. Our whole earth is just His footstool. So our proper response to God, it says here, this is the one I esteem. He is he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Our proper response is to tremble before God's word and tremble at His name. And that means that we don't talk to God as though He was our buddy, but we're always aware He's a great and holy and majestic God, and we are so privileged to be able to come into His presence. Now, what is the first item of prayer in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, isn't it? The most important part, hallowed be Thy name. May Your name be holy. Wherever the name of God is spoken, whether it's in public or in church or in private conversation, we must treat it with great reverence and respect because He's holy. And this definitely includes not cursing God's name or blaspheming God's name. So this is the story of something that happened in Moses' time where one of the Israelites' men, okay, blasphemed the name with a curse, blasphemed the name of God with a curse. They brought him to Moses, and the Lord said, take the blasphemer outside the camp. You are to stone him. If anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him. Now, we think that, wow, that's such a heavy punishment, right? But actually, if you think of how great God is and the crime of blaspheming God, God says it deserves a death penalty here in the Old Testament. We don't do it anymore now in the New Testament, of course, just in case you think I'm advocating death penalty, okay? But it is just as serious. It is just as serious. Now, the third commandment also includes us not using God's name in a flippant, careless kind of way. You know, sometimes we like to do that, you know. We want to sing, I love you, I love you, I love you, but we don't really love God in practice. I follow, but no following. Okay? All right, that is taking God's name in vain as well. Okay, you must mean what you say. When you say hallelujah, when you say praise the Lord, you have to mean it. It's not an unthinking kind of punctuation mark. Hallelujah, everything else is hallelujah, right? It's not a punctuation mark. You know, in prayer meeting, my mother is sick. Hallelujah! You know? No, you see, the thing is, when you say praise God, you must actually mean it. Okay, you must treat God's name with great reverence. Now, I'm not saying that all of us must go around all day with somber, long faces, so serious, and life is such a solemn affair. No, because in the Bible, we see that reverence and joy always goes together. Worship comes with joy. In this passage that we just looked at in Isaiah, God is the God who is far above all of us. And yet, He is also the God who comes near to us, who comes near to the one who is humble and contrite in spirit. So we honor the God who is far exalted above us, and we honor Him and we revere Him, but we also rejoice with joy in the God who comes near to save us. So there must be reverence, there must be joy, and there must not be trivializing or taking God's name in a frivolous way. The next thing, it's no idolatry. Now, what has idolatry got to do with taking God's name in vain? Now, remember that the third commandment is in the first table. That is, it has to do with how we worship God. And the first two commandments have stated very clearly, we must worship God exclusively, only this God and no other God. Okay, so worship of God must be not only be reverent, it must also be exclusive as well. Now, the phrase taking the name of the Lord in vain, right? This word vain, okay, can mean, just now I said lightly, or it can be translated empty, meaningless, things like that, okay? So in the Old Testament, the words empty and vain and meaningless are used to describe idols. They are vain things, they are worthless things. So one way of translating do not take the name of the Lord in vain is to say do not lift up the name of the Lord with vain things. In other words, pray to the Lord alone, and not also to other gods. Now imagine if I got a phone call and my wife, Cynthia, rings me and I talk to her, yes, Cynthia, yes, dear. And then put on the phone and then another call comes, oh, yes, Amy, yes, dear. You know, would my wife be very impressed with me? You know, I take up her name on my lips. One minute, next minute, I'm taking up the name of another woman. Right? Can I tell my wife, oh, it's not that I don't love you. Actually, I love you, but I also love this person as well. Right? No, right? God demands exclusiveness, that we take up only his name and no other name. In the book of Exodus, just a few chapters down from the Ten Commandments, it says, be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. So the third commandment is also a prohibition of idolatry. Now the temptation for Israel and the temptation for us today is the same. It's not that we will completely turn away from God and go and serve other gods. That's not what tempted Israel. So their temptation was to hedge their bets. You see, they want to worship God, and they also wanted to pray to other gods. They wanted to have it both ways. They wanted to, you know, mix and match. They wanted the best of both worlds. They wanted the benefits that God would give to them. But also at the same time, they were not willing to give up the attractions of the world around them. They want to have their cake and eat it too. And that is the temptation that all of us face today as well. The temptation to take up God's name, but also other things as well. And that's what the book of James in the New Testament calls being double-minded. Being double-minded. You know, this kind of double-minded person is outwardly very religious, but inwardly worldly. This kind of double-minded person in the book of James is somebody who hears God's word all the time, but doesn't obey it. This double-minded person claims to have faith, but has no works. You see, somebody who calls on God's name on Sunday between 8:45 and 11 o'clock, and then the rest of the week goes after idols. Now, someone once wrote, the worst blasphemy is not profanity, but lip service. The worst blasphemy is not profanity, but lip service. Isn't it? How true is that? Because if you profane someone, at least I know you don't like me, okay? That's good, okay? But if you pay lip service to me, you flatter me, but behind my back, you know, you do not actually mean it. That is worse, okay? That's the same. We shouldn't treat God in this way. That is to break the third commandment. We give him lip service only. Now, what kind of idols are we tempted to go after? Now the world constantly tells us, hey, make more money. The more you have, the more secure you are. So we tend to love money and we tend to trust money. You see, that is already going after something else. We're putting our trust in something else. Or, you know, look, the family across the road have moved into a bigger, nicer house, so you should do it too. So it doesn't matter if you spend all your time building up your wealth and no time for church, it's okay. Or, you know, it doesn't matter if you spend all your time networking with those people who really matter, who are, you know, give you more opportunities to make more money. Don't go to Bible study, it doesn't matter. You see, slowly our priorities may shift. God says this, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. There's only two sides that you can be on. You cannot sit on the fence. Matthew, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. God says, don't take my name in vain. And that includes being exclusively loyal to God. No idols, no other God besides him. The third aspect of revering God's name in worship is no misrepresenting of God. Now what I mean is, when we claim to speak for God, okay, and this is especially relevant for the church leaders, okay? Now, in the Old Testament, the prophets began by saying, thus says the Lord. Okay? And Bible says that the prophets prophesy in the name of the Lord. And so if these prophecies are false and they do not actually come from God, then that is a nasty case of taking God's name in vain, of invoking God's name where they're not supposed to. And this happened in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel. Okay, it says here their visions are false, that their divinations are. This word false actually is the same word as the word vain in our commandment. Their visions are in vain. Their divinations are lie. The Lord has not sent them, yet they expect their words to be fulfilled and so on. So taking God's name in vain includes making false prophecies in God's name. Now, some of us here are spokespersons for God, or representatives of God, because we are in a position of privilege. We have the responsibility of teaching or preaching. And if we speak our word as though it was God's authoritative word, and if we speak our own imaginations as the prophetic truth, which God has not spoken, then we dishonor God's name. So those of us who are responsible for teaching must take due diligence to study God's word carefully, to make sure that what we say is not our own words, but God's words. Now, in some churches, especially the mega churches, leaders can be so prominent, so you know, respected. They are like celebrities. They're like everything that comes up from the mouth, not proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, proceeds from the mouth of the church pastor, is like gospel truth. Okay? So Pastor so-and-so said this, so it must be true. No checking the Bible, no discerning. And you know, the biggest mega church in Singapore is the City Harvest Church. They have 33,000 people. They're one of the richest churches in Singapore. And last week, their pastor was arrested along with four other senior church elders or leaders. And they were accused of criminal breach of trust, because it's alleged that they secretly channeled 24 million Singapore dollars of the church's money to fund the secular singing career of his wife here. And tried to cover the trail by falsifying the church accounts. That is the allegation, okay? Now, of course, this singing pastor's wife is no stranger to us. Our brother Arno very kindly showed us a video of her last year, one of her provocative performances, okay? Now, after his arrest, okay, he tweeted this. He said, "Tough day, I trust in you, Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." But he missed out, "Hallowed be thy name." Now, this kind of thing brings great dishonor to God's name. You know, it's a serious case of taking God's name in vain. What would the non-believers who look at this think? Now, for us leaders, and myself included, we need to watch our words and we need to watch our lives. So we need to be the first to suspect our own motives. You know, never confuse doing God's work with gaining our own personal power and glory and territory. Don't claim to speak for God unless you're very sure about it. And that includes not going around telling people, "Okay, I think God has told me you should marry her. Huh?" Or, you know, "God told me you should leave your job and go and do this other job," you know, things like that. Or, "Oh, God told me you'll be healed of your cancer." Because if any of your predictions come untrue, then you are bringing God's name into disrepute. You'll be a false prophet. You could be responsible also for people turning away from God. So don't take God's name in vain. And this doesn't just apply to the leaders. It applies to all of us here today. Don't claim to speak for God unless you are sure. Now, if you think you have the gift of prophecy, make sure that you are really speaking God's words before you say, "Thus says the Lord," and claim to be God's mouthpiece. Now, we love to sing a song at this church, "God is Able." God is able. Okay? I think we sang it last week. And one of the verses in this song goes, "God is with us, God is on our side." Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. God is with us, God is on our side. But sometimes they can be twisted and misunderstood. Now, we should be very careful about bringing God's name into our battles. You know, especially when those battles are political battles. You know, God is not a BN supporter. God is not a Pakatan supporter also. God is not a Republican. God is not a Democrat. We mustn't make God serve our own agendas. Now, history is filled with people claiming God is on my side. George Bush famously claimed that God told him to go to war in Iraq. And of course, the other side also says God told them to send the aeroplanes. Okay? Now, in 16th and 17th century in Europe, there were terrible wars fought between Catholics and Lutherans, between Catholics and the Reformed churches, between the Reformed against the Lutherans, and so on. And each group claiming God on their side. And what happened? Europe got so sick and tired of non-stop war and death and poverty. People got sick of this. So that by the 18th century, people said, enough is enough. Anything that we hear from the church, we're not going to listen anymore. Okay? They decided to stop listening to all church authority, all religious authority, and said, now we will trust our own human reason. And that's what we call the Enlightenment. Okay? Which still, we are still following this philosophy today, that we trust in our human reason, not in religious authority. It's all secular. So next time you think God is on my side, think very carefully what our side is referring to. What do you mean by God is on our side? What do you mean by our side? Think carefully. Okay, don't falsely claim God on your side, because that is also taking God's name in vain. Now, the next thing that I want to look at is revering God's name in conversation. So the first thing, and the thing that we often think about, is there should be no profanity. That is, sadly, we often hear the words God and Jesus and Christ as swear words, as exclamations to express anger or surprise. Now, there'll be nothing wrong if we cried out to the Lord in dismay for help. But you see, when these people use God's names in this way, they are using it to express annoyance or resentment, astonishment, and that is a naming of God's name in vain. Now, nowadays, I come across the abbreviations OMG quite a lot in Facebook or SMS or something like that. OMG. Okay, what is OMG? You know, I mean, you might have forgotten, you do it without a second thought. You might think, oh, everybody does it nowadays. But it stands for, oh my God. Now, for some people, it's just a cool way of saying, oh wow, surprise. Okay? But I think that's equally guilty of trivializing God's name and therefore profaning God's name. What about words like, gosh, oh my gosh? That sounds innocent, but when it first started, gosh was of course a way to just avoid saying God, but it's the same thing. Okay, now it depends on the context in which you are in. Okay, some people, gosh does not at all mean God, but you know, I think it's better for us to avoid it because, you know, it could mean that. Now, on a related note, I think that even making jokes about God is not appropriate, even if it is not an offensive joke, because God is not on our level. He's not material we can use for our jokes, even if it's an innocent joke. Remember the picture of Sinai, how high and how holy is our God. And everywhere in the Bible, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, whenever somebody encounters God, they fall to the ground in terror. God's name is always to be treated with the utmost reverence. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians are to be boring people. We never make any jokes. No, there's lots of humor in the Bible as well. But the humor in the Bible is not laughing at God. It's laughing with God at ridiculous things like idols and pretentious sinners. You see, we do not make jokes about God because that belittles who he is. Now, the next thing, no cursing others. Now, what has cursing others have to do with taking God's name in vain? Let's have a look at this passage in James. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, it's, you see, the thing is, when we speak about God piously and respectfully, and then the next minute we turn around to our fellow man and curse them in anger, that is also impossible, it says here, inconsistent. It's impossible for fresh water and salt water to flow from the same spring. In the same way, it is impossible that the same mouth can speak genuine praise to God and at the same time curse people. So imagine this. You come to church today. You praise God and amen, how are you, and all that. Then you get in your car and start talking bad about this person. You know, that so-and-so I just spoke to. Oh, this person is terrible and so on, okay? And then you get back home and you start harshly savaging your mate. You good for nothing, you useless, blah, 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 okay? With the same mouth, you praise God and you curse. Now, what do you call somebody like that? A hypocrite. Hypocrite. See, when you speak piously and reverently to God, it's all fake unless you also treat your fellow men with respect, because it says here they are all made in God's likeness. They are people who bear the image of God. Doesn't matter if they are Indian, Malay, Chinese, Indonesian, Cambodian, African. It doesn't matter. You see, if you praise God and in the same breath you curse those who bear God's likeness, you have not fulfilled the third commandment, but you have also taken God's name in vain. Now, the last thing that we want to look at today is revering God's name in our oaths and our promise keeping. Now, one of the meanings of taking God's name in vain, as I said, is using it in a false or deceitful way. In Deuteronomy, I think we read this already. Fear the Lord your God, serve Him only, and take your oaths in His name. So one of the ways in which God's name was used is to use it to take oaths. Now, when we take an oath, what we are saying is, I'm telling you the truth, and I'm grounding this truthfulness in somebody who is higher than me, authority higher than myself. So I'm saying, God is my witness. I swear in God's name that this is true. Okay? And so what higher authority is there apart from God? So that's why in the Old Testament, God commanded oaths to be taken in His name. Now, oath taking is a very serious thing. At least it was a very serious thing in the Old Testament, because when somebody in the Old Testament took an oath, okay, they're saying, God is my witness. If what I'm saying is false, may God strike me dead. And in the book of Psalm, it says here, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And it goes through a list of things. And then the last one, well, it's not the last one, but I just stopped it here. Who keeps his oath even when it hurts. You see, this is a godly person. Somebody who make an oath and then they later find out, oh, it was going to hurt me to keep this oath. But they still keep it. Because an oath is a solemn vow or promise that we have made before God. Now, some Christians say oaths no longer apply to the Christian, okay? We should no longer swear any more oaths in God's name. And because Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, okay, Jesus said this. I think I better read the whole thing. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, or for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, does Jesus prohibit us from taking any oaths or vows? Are we meant to take this literally? Do not swear at all. Now, as we've already seen, in the Old Testament at least, the Bible clearly refers to oaths as something legitimate, something useful, something important, and even God numerous times swore oaths in the Old Testament, and God commanded people to take oaths in His name. Then people say, but that was in the Old Testament. Now it's the New Testament, Jesus has abolished them. Okay, but if we actually look carefully at the New Testament, okay, we find a few instances where oaths are taken. So Jesus Himself was charged under oath by the high priest, okay, at His trial. And the high priest said, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ. And Jesus responded. He didn't keep quiet. He said, yes, it is as you say. Paul, numerous times, these are some examples, has affirmed using God's name that he's not lying. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms this. Or I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you. Or, you know, you know that we never use flattery. You know that we put on a mask. God is our witness. And other examples. And also, I haven't given it to you here, but Paul has also charged people in the name of God, okay, with an oath. So we see this practice even in the New Testament. So we look at the context of the whole Bible and the New Testament, and now we want to look at the specific context of this Matthew passage again. You see, in this Sermon on the Mount, and we're not doing a sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, okay? So I'll just quickly tell you, Jesus is not really just explaining God's law. Jesus is actually specifically criticizing some abuses or misuses of God's law, some distortions. Because the Jewish rabbis taught this. They said, you know, you have to keep your oath to God. If you mention God's name in your oath, you have to keep it. But you can get around it by using something else that's kind of close to God, but not quite mentioning God's name. So if you say, I swear by heaven, it's okay to break it. Or, I swear by earth, it's okay to break it. I swear by the temple, I swear by, you know, in my head, it's okay to break it. That's what they taught. They tried to find loopholes, you know, where you can make an oath and appear really serious and solemn, but get away with lying. And Jesus says, you know, you think you're not breaking the third commandment. You actually are. Because if you make any oath, even without mentioning God's name explicitly, all of it in the end goes back to God. Okay? Because even if you swear by your head, you know what? You don't have any power over your head. Only God does. Okay? So God has the power over everything. And the heaven belongs to God. Earth is his footstool. Jerusalem is the city of God. No matter what you choose to swear by, in the end, you are still swearing by God. Indirectly. So in Matthew here, Jesus is saying, don't misuse oaths to worm your way out of telling the truth. Okay? Because everything that you say should be truthful. Whether you confirm it with an oath or not, even your yes should mean yes, even your no should mean no. When you say yes, it must always mean yes. So when Jesus says, don't swear at all, I don't think he's categorically banning all oath-taking. He's just speaking in a black and white way, okay? To hit home the message. Now, this style of teaching Jesus used quite a lot because it is forceful, it's memorable, okay? You don't want to make any teaching die the death of 1,000 qualifications, right? You just want to state the main point. And this, for example, in here, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. Of course, Jesus doesn't really mean hate, okay? Because he tells people to love even their enemies, okay? Jesus is saying, you know, you should love him more than, you should love Jesus so much more than your own father, mother, wife, and children that by comparison, your love for him, your love for them is like hate. Or, Matthew, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your father. So Jesus is not categorically saying you must always pray inside your room and nowhere else, okay? Because he teaches people to pray our Father in heaven together. So here, what I'm saying is that Jesus sometimes makes a black and white remark to make a point, but it's not necessarily, you know, completely, covers everything, literally. So Jesus, I don't think, bans all of oath-taking. As long as those oaths are legitimate, they're not for doing sinful things. Because even today, our legal system still requires us to take oaths sometimes. For example, if you go to court, you have to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you know, place your hand on the Bible or some other holy book, depending where you are. And also, we hear words, these words, every wedding that we go to. I, in the name of God, take you, so-and-so, to be my wife or husband, to have and to hold, and so on. And this is my solemn vow. You see, we still make oaths and vows today. The problem with our society is that we don't keep them. People don't keep their word. People don't do what they say they would do. So, you know, how many times have you rang a helpline, a government agency or some company, right? And they say, okay, we'll call you back and deal with your problem, right? And then, do you hear from them? No, when I hear from them, I'm so surprised. Wow, they call back. Wow, that's amazing. You know, because they just say something, but they never mean it. Okay? Now, Jesus says that Christians must be people who keep their word. Now, we must be people of blameless integrity. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that really, really hard. Sometimes we are put on the spot, we are in a difficult situation where it's easier to kind of fudge it a bit and tell a bit of a white lie, okay? But here, Jesus says, let your yes be yes You must be people of your word. You know, we live in a society where lies and deception are the norm, are the mode of operation, but we are called to an absolute honesty. So if you don't keep your word, you are also breaking the third commandment. And if you don't keep your promise, you are taking God's name in vain. I won't go through this whole thing, but this is another teaching on oaths by Jesus in the book of Matthew as well. Basically, he's criticizing the Pharisees for using those formulas to try to avoid keeping their vows, keeping their oaths. And Jesus says it doesn't matter whether you swear by the gold, by the temple, or the gold of the temple, whether you swear by the altar or the gift on the altar, or anything that you try to do to get out of it. Everything in the end points back to God, because all of these things belong to God. So whether you actually physically state God's name, it doesn't matter. Because every statement that you make, every promise that you make, God is the witness. Okay? So do not take God's name in vain by breaking it. If you have made a vow to your spouse those years ago to have and to hold until death do us part, keep your vows. Make sure you keep it, because it is a vow that you have made solemnly to God. God is your witness. And even something simple like this. Okay, brother, I pray for you, huh? I pray for you. Everyone, I pray for you. I pray for you. Then go home like, never pray. It's just like a way to kind of express comfort. I pray for you. No, that is wrong. Don't make a promise that you cannot keep. If you say, I pray for you, you better pray. Otherwise, don't say, I pray for you. Say, God bless you, and walk away. Okay, just like what the book of James says. Okay? All right. Now, punishment and grace. We haven't looked at the second half of that verse. We only looked at the first half. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The second half says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And that is important too. Every day we hear God's name being taken in vain. We hear it all the time. God is not worshipped for who he is. We see irreverence. We see people misrepresenting God, idolatry, profanity, cursing of other people, lying, and so on. And most of the time, it goes unpunished. Nobody takes it seriously. But God is listening to every word. God says, I will not hold you guiltless. And God says in Matthew, men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Every careless word. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. The words that we speak are very, very serious. Okay? God records every single one of our words, and on the day of judgment, he will review them all. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, we have all broken the third commandment, have we not? Time and time again. Now, I don't want to end without reminding you that God is a gracious and merciful God. Okay, that remember that, and this was from the first sermon on the Ten Commandments, that the Ten Commandments were never given to us as rules for how to earn God's acceptance. Because if it were, we would all fail miserably. But remember that the Ten Commandments are set in the context of God's grace. You see, Ten Commandments were given to people who were already saved, already redeemed from Egypt. God said, I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This is one chapter before the Ten Commandments. Okay, they are not rules for earning salvation. They are indication of how people who are already saved ought to live, because they are holy people. They are kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And they are God's treasured possession. We are God's treasured possession. God has given us these things so that we can learn the kind of life that he wants us to live. And at the same time, he gives us the grace to be able to and the forgiveness when we fail, and the grace and strength to help us. So let us seek God's forgiveness for our sins, for our failings. Let us seek God's strength to be able to hallow his name in our worship, in our conversation, in our promise making. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We praise your name, for your name alone is exalted far above the heavens and the earth. Please forgive us for our sinful irreverence, for the times that we have dishonored your great name, both in word and in deed. Forgive us for every careless, thoughtless use of your name, for not hallowing your name exclusively, for being double-minded, for our hypocrisy in cursing others while blessing you, for not being radically honest and not keeping our word. Grant us your grace and strength that we may not take your name in vain, but proclaim in our speech and in our lives the greatness of your name to all those around us, to the praise of your great glory, now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.